After 50 years of marriage to the same woman, a man suddenly died and was about to be buried when his grieving widow found the will. He had left the whole of his fortune to another woman. The widow was heartbroken, outraged. So she rushed to the stonecutter to change the inscription she'd ordered for his tombstone. "Sorry, lady," said the stonecutter, "too late. I already inscribed it. Rest in peace, just like you ordered." "Very well," said the widow grimly. "Just add, till we meet again." In today's gospel, again, for the first time, the last time they had seen Jesus, they had been with him, it was at the Last Supper. And now, here they were, in the very same room in the cenacle, on the second floor, hiding from the Jews for fear, hiding from the authorities, lest they too be persecuted and put to death. And here comes Jesus. At that time when they saw Jesus for the last time, Judah left. Jesus made very clear he had been betrayed. And his suffering, his passion was now looming. So there was no doubt. There were no confusion. They knew what was happening. And they promised him, "We will follow you. We will die with you." Of course, we know they didn't. They all fled. They all deserted Jesus. Peter even denied even knowing Jesus. And now Jesus meets them again for the first time. I wonder how that meeting felt to them. Sure, they were surprised. They were not expecting to see Jesus. They knew he had died, he had been buried. And yet here he comes, and he shows them his hands and feet. They can touch him. In the Gospel of Luke, we even read that he ate baked fish with them. So they realize he's really him. Filled with joy, I'm sure, at first, but immediately also ashamed of their betrayal. They had left him after many years of being his disciples, after believing in him at the crucial moment, the moment of the cross, they left. And so now they were behind locked doors, not just out of fear, but also out of shame. What did Jesus say to them? He said, "Peace be with you. Shalom." A very popular greeting at that time, and it meant all of God's blessings to you. He did not wag his finger, "Shame on you." He did not lecture them. He gave them peace. And that's the first fruit of Jesus' resurrection. In the second reading, Peter puts it in another way. He says, "A living hope." We are at peace when we have hope. If you are hopeless, there can be no peace. Peter says he gave us living hope. And that peace becomes mercy, becomes forgiveness. He forgives them. That's the first thing that Jesus, the risen Lord, does for his apostles, brings them forgiveness. They were gathered the first day of the week. It's a very interesting detail. The first day of the week. That's why we Christians celebrate Sunday, or as it was called originally, Dies Dominicus, the day of the Lord. We celebrate the new creation. In the book of Genesis, the first day of the week was the day when God began the creation. And so Christians, the Sabbath anymore. The Sabbath was the end of creation. we celebrate a new beginning, a new creation. That's why we celebrate the first day of the week. And exactly a week later, so once again, on the first day of the week, they gathered again, and this time Thomas was with them. His greatest sin was not that he was doubting Thomas. He was not more skeptical than the others. His greatest sin was the fact that he was not with them. He had abandoned the group. He had all the reasons. A bunch of betrayers, of cowards. Why stick together anyway? But the following Sunday, he went back and he was with them. Jesus came and once again greeted them, peace, shalom. We are told that Jesus also breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. Once again, we are brought back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, where God breathed his life into Adam and Eve. It's the new creation. It's the new beginning. We are made new creatures. This time, Thomas is with them. Jesus sends them out to preach forgiveness. Not only they receive mercy, they are to give mercy. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven. Go and bring my mercy. The wounds that Jesus shows are the proof of his love, the proof that mercy has a price, and he paid it for us. And then he turns to Thomas. A very interesting detail about Thomas. He's called Didymus, twin. Now, we know of all the sets of brothers among the apostles, James and John, Peter and Andrew. How come we don't know about Thomas, brother, twin brother, or sister? Well, the fathers of the church explain that he is called twin, Didymus, because he is our twin. He's identical to us. We are his twin brother, his twin sister, because we are just like him. We tend to separate ourselves from the rest. We don't follow them. They're a bunch of hypocrites. You know, people say, oh, why do you go to church? They're all hypocrites. My answer is, join us. One more will not hurt. And that's his sin. But that's how we are. And yes, we do want proof. We are skeptical. That's the nature of our culture. We are an empirical, scientific, skeptical, if you wish, culture. And that's good. It's not a bad thing. We need to, to use our reason to search, to ask questions. But in the end, Jesus says, blessed are those who, although they do not see, they believe. In the end, we do not control this relationship with the Lord. We must trust. And that's the main message of the Divine Mercy devotion. Jesus, I trust in you. Sister Faustina Kowalska, when she had those mystical revelations, when in 1931, she received the Divine Mercy, she felt that prayer in her heart, Jesus, I trust in you. In the end, it's a matter of trust. And trust is not something that we can prove, that we can touch, we can explain scientifically. She, Sister Faustina, she taught us to trust in Jesus, to trust that his mercy endures forever, as we were singing in the responsorial song. So as we celebrate Divine Mercy, we are invited to have that same experience of trust. You know, trust is not something that you can ask from someone. If I come to you and say, trust me, give me your wallet, I'm sure you would say, something's cooking here. But if I say, could you hold my wallet? I'm giving you my trust. I'm not asking you for yours. We are invited on this Divine Mercy Sunday to trust. The apostles finally trusted, and Thomas gave that beautiful testimony, the most eloquent, most profound profession of faith in the whole gospel. My Lord and my God. We are invited with the same trust to make that profession of faith. You know, this is what creates the church. This is how the church was born. On that first day of the week, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, with an experience of mercy, of forgiveness of people, the church was born. And the apostles unlocked those doors and went out to preach. And we have in today's first reading the beautiful description of the early church, how they were devoted to the teachings of the apostles, to fraternal life, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. We too are invited to be that kind of church, devoted to the teachings of the apostle. How do we do that? Know scripture. How you know the teachings of the apostles? Learn about Holy Scripture and the doctrine of the church. Also, fraternal life, koinonia. It means forming a community. It means becoming merciful to each other. The breaking of the bread, the Eucharist. There is no divine mercy, there is no experience of Jesus' resurrection unless we experience the breaking of the bread. Remember, the apostles, the disciples going to Emmaus, they recognize Jesus at the breaking of the bread in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And they devoted themselves to prayer. If we do that, we will experience divine mercy. We will have the courage to trust in Jesus. We will become the church that will continue the mission of the risen Christ. Amen.